Well, we are in Acts 27, but go to Philippians chapter 1. For the author of this book is the very man that's going through the events of Acts 27, and he is able to say these things when he himself was in prison here long before the account of Acts 27, but these are words, I think, that inform the whole of the chapter that I'll read in just a moment. But he speaks this way in verse, into verse 18, when he says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And so we go to Acts 27. Paul has appealed to Caesar, and to Rome he will go. I'll read the whole chapter. There will be a particular emphasis upon 23, 24, and 25. Hear God's word. It's a lengthy passage, but may the Lord use it by his Spirit that we would hear well the word of God. "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with great difficulty off Cnidus. And as the winds did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salamina. Coasting along, it was with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time has passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them saying, 'Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of cargo and the ship, but also our lives.' But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northeast, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they were obtaining their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Caudia. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used the supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground with Sisertus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began this next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship, And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for a day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all who broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and let them in the sea, and at the same time loosened the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresails to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on the planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the land. Lord, grant to us, even in these moments, that we would find ourselves, like Paul, able to live a life that is readily saying, to live as Christ, but to die is even gain. So grant us these things, not for our sake, not for anyone but the glory of Christ. May it be so, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Rather strange providence that we find ourselves again in the midst of this accounting of the early church and Paul's journeys. Paul had been tested. He's been in Caesarea for 2 full years. He's been in jail there. You can only imagine, finds himself to be released to go to Rome. And wouldn't you know it, there wasn't a direct route to get to Rome, but rather boarding the ship off this island of Malta. It was a difficult 2-week journey. The Lord could have intervened, and yet the Lord in his hand and plan caused these things to be for them a real near-death sea experience. Why didn't God stop the occasion? Why did not God take Paul from this half-drowning at sea itself? These are questions certainly we might have. But as you might think of it, unlike the case of Jonah, God sent a storm to him, preventing him from going one direction. God wanted to get his attention in Jonah's case, but Paul is heading in the very direction that God intended for him to go. And so Paul certainly must have wondered. Certainly I would. Let me just say it that way. Lord, I know him to go to Rome, but why is it that we must go through this storm in order to get to the place that you intend for me to go? Well, I think it's a reminder to us that even though we ourselves know that we are oriented and directed to not Rome itself, but rather to heaven itself, that there are going to be and are always in our lives, due to many reasons, distractions and difficulties and hard things that come to our paths, tribulations that we face. And so, as Paul, being, as it were, the main character in this account, displaying, quite frankly, through it all, a real confidence in the midst of this storm, we need to remember what surely Paul was able to say and write when he wrote to the Philippian church, as he found himself even on this boat. For there was a confidence in his very life that he had to be able to say, if I live, wonderful, I get to speak of Christ and live for the honor of Christ. But if I am to die, how much better is that even so? And so for him, unlike many on the ship who were prisoners and others who did not have this eternal perspective, here we find in Paul certainly things that gave him a measure of confidence in the midst of these weeks, couple of them, 14 days in the midst of a storm. And I believe they are these types of things that we read, particularly in this account. One is he had a knowledge of the very presence of God at all times. As the storm is raging, Paul did not find himself to be alone. I think so oftentimes the storms of our lives, as the evil one desires most to have you believe wrongly that you are alone and that you are going through this alone and that you are by yourself, Paul found himself not alone. And there was a certain measure of peace. Regardless of the storm of his life, he was seemingly throughout able to guide even those who were in charge of the ship and direct their paths and helping them along the way. And so likewise for us, whatever it may be for you in your life, there should be somewhat of a knowledge that Paul had in verse 23. Certainly for this very night, there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and in whom I worship. You say, but I've never had a visual of this sort, a vision from God. And yet how much more, quite frankly, we often revere those who are the authors of Scripture, and yet at one level, we know more than they do. We know more than they do. We do not have angel appearances these days, and yet there is a knowledge of the very truths of Scripture that we have a comprehension that even the authors themselves were unawares. And so you look at this man who says, I've put my trust in this one. He is the one I worship. Even in the midst of this storm and there's a great wonder on the ship, will we make it to our destination? Paul himself was able to stand with confidence, maybe unlike in some ways where the disciples found themselves in Mark 4, they're a similar type of storm and they had Jesus among them in their very presence. And he even inquired as to where their faith was. And certainly there was to be understood in these things that yes, they knew he was with them, but they had maybe lost sight of the very one who is God himself in the belly of the ship. As we think on these things, what an encouragement it would be for each of us in our own lives that if every step of the way, every valley, every shadow of death, every mountain would be graced by the very presence of God, if there was a literal application. And it's sadly that we read Psalm 23 when we go through the shadow of death, whether it's a loved one who is passing or passed, or whether we ourselves are faced with something, but it's there where David was saying, in the midst of this valley, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. That we have an actual, regular, multiple occasions on any given day to say to ourselves, the Lord, you are with me. What a blessing we would enjoy with the great knowledge of the presence of the Lord. But even when we can't see him, we know he's watching. We know he's leading. We know he's protecting. He is being God. and that we're never out of his care. That was something that Paul seemed to have abundantly clear in his own mind. Yes, you may say, but he had actual visitations from above. But there's more to that. And yes, he had met God on the road to Damascus. And yet the very nature of being an apostle was the Lord's intention was to show forth the very things that were happening in their lives is the reality of what's happening in our lives altogether. To have the very knowledge of these things that we might know that we're to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. That the Lord is present just as equally so as it was when the very angel visited the Lord himself. And that the psalmist would say, David would say, you are with me. Multiple passages throughout the scriptures would have us to understand these things, even thinking on Hebrews 13. Where we know that it's a book that basically says we have a great high priest. He's greater than the system and doctrine of the Old Testament's veiled understanding of the Messiah who was to come. And it was there we are told about Christ who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or do you find yourself somewhat complacent about the very knowledge of the presence of the Lord at all times? I pray that God would grant to us all a growing appreciation of that very truth, that it would run across our minds, because the world so busies us with come do this, go do that, be involved in this, and those are all wonderful things, but often it is such that he's been talking to Steve a little bit this week to know that he's been laid low for him, a guy that's not used to laying low, that the very presence of the Lord is more keenly aware because he's caused to be still. Because he's caused to be still. Paul certainly knew and had a visitation and that the presence of the Lord was with him at all times. But secondly, he knew that God was working out his plan. Paul is told by the Lord that this storm is a part of God's working. It's God working in Paul's life. And so in this particular moment, listen to me. In this particular moment, I can't say it strong enough. The storm was the safest place for in the whole wide world for Paul to be. Really? If God is working out a plan to take him all the way to see Caesar, the safest place for Paul to be in the whole wide world is in the midst of the storm, for it is God himself who's brought the storm. Because none of us would say, I want to be outside of the plan of God. None of us would say that. And yet it is often the case we want to be taken out of the plan of God in terms of the storms of life. And interestingly enough, that tonight was abundantly full with many prayer requests for physical ailments that we have. This is the safest place for any one of those people to be, for it is the very plan of God. That's counterintuitive to our way of thinking. We don't like that because we don't like to be in these hard things. But if God is ultimately at work in all things that are being accomplished in your life for my good, to make me more and more like Christ and less like this world, I'm inside his plan. Because he's directing our steps, he's guiding my path. That every good and perfect gift from above, as James would have us to note, is coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change. And James would go on to say, make your plans if the Lord wills, because he is the one who directs this day and that day. And do we have a knowledge of these things, that God is working out his plan? And oftentimes we are very limited sight on what God may well be doing in any one of our lives, Because we can only see my life and we can see the moment I'm living. I can't even see the next moment that I'm going to go forth in my life and be about tomorrow. But to have confidence in the great truth that the Bible teaches us, that God is directing things, everything. Even to have people maybe wonder, is sinful acts of God ordained by Him and directed by Him? Yes, the Bible is clear on this truth, and yet He is not the author of sin. And you go, but how did I? And I don't know the answer to that question. But yet God is even using this person's sin against that person's life in order that that person's life might more faithfully testify to the honor of Christ. He is God, and He alone is doing what His plan is intending to accomplish. Because sadly, there's some in the Christian world that would teach that it's not God's will when tragedy hits, and that He is surprised as you are when it comes. Or to hear someone say at a funeral that a person's death was not God's plan, and yet you do ask yourself when you hear that, I hope you do, wait a minute, the Lord has appointed the very number of days. That's His plan. And I'm not going to live one day longer or one day less. What confidence do we and should we and might we take that it is God's plan? And He's working it out. And how Job could in the beginning, even when all the storms of his life were raging, the loss of everything except his wife, could say something like, I came from my mother's womb naked, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Who is he acknowledging that has planned out this very event in his life? But God alone. May the name of the Lord be praised. There is a wonderful measure of confidence that you and I could be like a Paul in the circumstances of this narrative that's being told with much detail, and yet Paul is the key guy, but he's the prisoner, and he's telling this one and that one, and here's what's going to be going on. You're going, how can Paul be the guy that is the key figure? He's a man that was pointing him ultimately to God because of his own faith. And so may it be that we, as God's people, in light of the language of Paul, knowing that he's present with me and that he is a plan for me to make sure that I must stand before Caesar, verse 24, that he understands that God is directing his path. And in the last observation, the assurance that he had that God will faithfully keep his promises. He says there in 24, don't be afraid. Beautiful words. Words that should come to us when we hear the word cancer, concerned about our children, our job, the provision of life, 100 different things that come to all of us, and we would allow them to be fearful, making us fearful. But what he goes to say here is, in effect, Paul, I want you to know that I have told you that there's going to be a promise that I'm going to take you all the way to Rome. And so he knew that, surely, that God is going to keep his word. Do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. And so Paul weathers this difficult storm. And he was the one that was trusting in the very promises of God. God does not lie, Hebrews will tell us. God has made promises to us. We're going to come to the table in just a moment, and it'll be there where there's some important promises that he's made even about himself regarding the table itself. As I think of this story, most of you have read, many of you have read, maybe at least heard about Pilgrim's Progress. Christian found himself in a difficult place, climbed over a wall basically to walk into a path. Eventually he's in soggy ground, poisonous vines, sky is black. Christian spent the night huddled in the below a tree. Giant despairs come upon him, captured him, beat him, imprisoned him in a dungeon of Doubting Castle. You remember the story. Christian is there. He tried to sing, but he couldn't. His mood in the dark dungeon was dreary. The giant despair beat him. He grew weak. And at length he found in his cell a rope, a knife, and a bottle of poison, and all these things that might well have caused greater misery to him. But one evening about midnight, he began to pray. Before the day, a good Christian, he breaks out in this language, "What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise. That will I, am sure, open any lock in Doubting Castle." The very promises of God, that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, that he has said he will be with you, that he is faithfully directing your steps. These are all just some very basic things of Scripture, that he's made promises. And so, dear people of God, do we know the promises? Have we thought on the promises? Do we believe the one who's made the promises and we trust in him? Because we are promise breakers. As great as we try to be, people of our word, but yet we are not, and yet he is fully the one who's made a promise to redeem us in Christ. And so may we remember that God is present all times, that he is directing even the storms of my life and of your life, and that he's doing whatsoever he wills to accomplish his plan. And in doing so, he has said, "I'm going to keep my promises," because they are yes and amen if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, the truth of Scripture and the trustworthiness of our God is real. And so may we, even now, as we come to the table, give thought to these things, such that we can say with confidence, "I long to keep living for Christ's sake, even in the midst of the struggles of my life and all the things we've prayed about this evening regarding our difficulties." It's an opportunity to live a little longer in the midst of my storm and praise Jesus in it. But you know what? If that prayer is not answered as we might want it to be and to die, guess what? Paul reminds us that the plan and the promise is, "I'm going to take you all the way home." That's the ultimate direction for which we who are Christians are going. And it is to gain life in Christ without by faith any longer, but by sight forever and ever and ever. Amen. Lord, help us to be more understanding of these things that we know to be true, that you are present with us all the while, working out your plan, even as we see here in this narrative of what it took for Paul to leave Caesarea and make it along the way to Rome. And that, Father, surely you're going to fulfill your promises to not only him, as we know he will be there in Rome, but more to us, Lord. We know you've made promises to us. We bless you. We thank you for this, your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 46, God is our refuge.